Father, we come before you, Lord. Thank you for getting us through a Wednesday, and we can come in this place and just worship you and praise you and have fellowship, Lord. And it just feels good to be here. And Lord, we've come expecting you to speak to us, Lord. And we love it. Your word is so active. It's relevant. It's going to speak to us, Lord. And so we pray, even if it's just one word or a sentence or the whole thing, Lord, here we are. Would you speak powerfully to each one of us here tonight? And we pray blessings upon Pastor Robert as he has the night off. Bless him and Kathy too, Lord. And bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. And we say, amen. Amen. All right, so here we go. In Philippians chapter 4, we'll pick it up in verse 2. Paul says, I implore Euodia, and I implore, twice he uses that word implore, it actually means like beg, hey, I'm calling you guys out here, and he names them by name, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, we don't know who that is, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so here's two ladies. We don't know what they're not agreeing to, but there is some conflict. It's not mentioned probably. It doesn't matter. But how would you like to be called out? Pastor Robert, you know, hey, there's something going on in the church, and you, and he calls you by name or whatever. We'd be all like, no, you know, or whatever. Can you imagine reading this letter in Philippi, and you're one of these ladies, and all of a sudden you're reading this, and, you know, the letter would be passed around, and everybody would read it, you know, and so Paul calls these two women out. It's a personal plea by Paul to each of these women. He had already written four times previously regarding unity, and so unity is very, very important in the body of Christ. You know, Jesus came and died on that cross to tear down any dividing wall, specifically between Jew and Gentile or nationalities or whatever. And even in the Christian church, our brothers and sisters, you know, we always pray for unity. Every staff meeting on Tuesday mornings, we always pray as a staff that we would just be on the same page, have unity. It's such a blessed thing to be serving together the Lord and have unity. And husbands and wives, you know what that is. Very, very important in a marriage and in a family home. It's important to be of the same mind regarding the things of the Lord and even our personal lives. So why is unity important? Because no unity leads to what? Disunity. And disunity will lead to quarreling. And quarreling leads to separation. And unresolved conflict produces bitterness within, you know, I know. It affects others and really can become a bad witness. And so both women need to take responsibility here. We don't know who's at fault. They're just not agreeing together in some sort of conflict. And I'm sure they would remember earlier in the letter. In fact, turn just over to chapter 2 and look at verse 14. Paul had already written in the letter. He says, do all things without complaining and what? Disputing, right? That you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We know that there's a lot of disunity in our world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so unity is very, very important. Unity, in fact, is so important that when there's disunity, it can actually ruin a marriage. It can actually ruin a family. It can ruin a relationship. And it actually can ruin a church. There have been many church splits over disunity on various issues. And so this is an important thing that Paul is writing. It's dear to him. As you read Philippians, it's a very personal letter from Paul. And notice these women were co-laborers with Paul. And they have a great reputation, as we read there, as servants of Christ. They co-labored for the gospel with Paul. And they're in Philippi. But this conflict could change that if it's not dealt with. And this is why it's dear to Paul's heart. And notice that whose names are written in the book of life. written in the book of life. It's important to have our names written in the book of life. And as you read in Revelation chapter 20 there, verses 11 through 15, you know that books are open and things are recorded and written down in it. Things that we do in this world. And it's important that our name is written in the book of life, because if your name is not in the book of life, everyone not written were cast into hell, or they'll be separated from God forever. So it's very, very important that our names are written in the book of life. And it's funny that he mentions it right there. Just kind of reminds us whose names are written in the book of life. Co-labored with Paul in the gospel. So he's really concerned about these two ladies. And he says, I implore both of them personally. I beg of you guys, be of the same mind, whatever is happening there. And then he goes on and gives some more instructions in verse 4 here. Check this out. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I underline always there. It's hard to do. I'm just going to be honest. I'm not a rejoicing guy all the time. I try to be, but, you know, I'm not. And Paul is reminding us, and God is reminding us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Come on, ladies. Come on, church. Come on, husband and wife. Kids, rejoice in the Lord always. We should not be able to pick and choose when we say, I don't want to be happy about this thing. I can't rejoice over this thing. And we know, honestly, that there's some very, very hard things that we cannot rejoice in. And he's talking about just your attitude here and this, just the way that you deal with the situation. Rejoice always, ladies. Rejoice always, church. Again, I say rejoice. Some good instruction there. Rejoice is the opposite of conflict. And joy in the Lord is the cure for all conflict, right? And then I'm asking myself, am I more apt to rejoice generally in my life? Or am I more apt to be in conflict? What about you? What are you known as at work or in your neighborhood? Are you a joyful person generally as a Christian, or do you like contention? Every time you talk with this person, something comes up and you just can't get along, whatever. And so I am challenged sometimes. Hey, how do other people see me? Am I one to rejoice a lot or have conflict in my life a lot? Which of these character traits most describe you? And so we always look at the Word of God and we ask the Lord to speak to us, but then we also got to do a reality check sometimes too, don't we? God help us to be a joyful person. And then again, on top of that, let your gentleness be known. Let your gentleness be known to all men, women as well. Why? The Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming. We know that he sees all. And so we are encouraged here to let your gentleness be known. Signifies a sweetness of temper. I like that. Let your gentleness be made known, like everybody around you, whether you go to school, you're at work, in your family, in your marriage, in church. Would you describe yourself as a gentle person? You know, when we evaluate ourselves, we think, yeah, I'm pretty gentle mostly, right? Well, ask your wife or your husband or your kids, the people that you work with maybe sometimes, and think about that. Am I known as a gentle person? Or am I known as quarreling all the time or yelling or whatever? And so God, help us to be gentle. And notice the word let there. It's a choice. Every time we read the word let, we can choose to be gentle or not. And we're to be known as a gentle person, signifying a sweetness of temper towards other people. It's your disposition as you hang around other people. And then verse 6, I love verse 6 and 7. I have this squared out in my Bible, highlighted all the time. I pray this way for myself. I like to pray this way for other people because it helps me not be contentious or anxious about things. You're probably familiar with this. If you're not, just mark it out right now tonight. He says, be anxious for nothing. Like, really? Nothing? I'm reading it. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests, plural, be made known to God. That's the instruction. And the wonderful promise is what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful promise right here. This will definitely help those ladies as they're reading, if they've got over being called out yet, you know, and they can really read this letter now. But how about you and I? Do you find yourself anxious about something this evening? You know, sometimes we think, really, Lord, we live in this world, this is happening and that's happening, and I can't believe what's happening in my life. But the word there in the Greek means anxiety attack. In other words, you have allowed your feelings, your emotions, this situation to overcome you. It means inwardly panicked. It means overwhelmed with something. It means anxiety attack, upset, stressed out. How many of you guys been there before? You know, we could all probably go, man, that's me. I've been there before. Be careful about that. You need to pray against that. We all need to pray against this type of anxiety. And when do they come? When do these anxious thoughts come? Usually in difficulties. We're worried about something. Man, I just got laid off at work. Oh, I just got a report from the doctor. This is not good, you know. Oh, I've just lost a relationship. And there's so much stuff in this world to be anxious about. We know that. But the scripture clearly commands us, do not be anxious about nothing. We're told to be not this way. Why? We may be prone to distrust God in these times. We may be prone finding ourselves allowing the cares of this world to overwhelm us, which might cause us frustration and bitterness and depression, and on and on and on it goes, and it really does affect us. You know, to be anxious is not healthy for us at all. It is not. We're not to be anxious about nothing, but in everything what? Say it, prayer. But in everything. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, very broad there, very broad prayer. But in everything, every minute thing that is happening in your life or somebody else's life or the situation around the world, we take it to prayer. Prayer is the communication of our souls to God. You were praying. Many of us were praying when you come to church. You know, I just love it. Even when we sing in worship, it's kind of like a prayer to the Lord, you know? It's giving God the glory and the honor and the praise that's due Him. It's from our souls to Him, isn't it? It's just not words. It's just not a cool song. It's from our inward being to God Almighty. Prayer is the communication of our soul to God. Want to worry less? Pray more. Somebody told me that once. I'm telling you now. Want to worry less? Pray more. Turn the negative thing into positive prayer. And then we're encouraged here to pray for everything. Don't be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Talk to God about everything that's going on in your life. You know, I don't know if you guys know this, but, you know, we have these little tags on the back of, you know, the chairs here, and we have a space where you can write down prayer requests. And I encourage you to do that. It's so good to be prayed for, isn't it? And if you're dealing with something and you need prayer, you know, fill that thing out, put in the agape boxes. And do you know, we at staff, every pastor here at Calvary Tucson prays for every single person and situation on that card. We read them and pray every Tuesday morning. And then on Thursday nights, right here in the prayer room, see that room right over there? Prayer room. You guys are all invited, by the way. They get prayed again on a Thursday night. And then it's put on the prayer chain. I don't know if you guys know this, but we have a prayer chain at Calvary Tucson, both campuses. It's so good to get prayed for. And we need it. And we're commanded to. Don't be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer. Oh, and with supplication. What is supplication? Supplies. I need you to intervene specifically in my life, Lord. Petition God for your needs, your supplies, and be very, very specific. Are you in need tonight? Then write that down. Pray that with your spouse and your kids and your family and your friends. I need God to intervene in my life. I need some finances. I need whatever. Just fill in the blanks. supplication, Lord, I need an intervention. I need you to supply my needs. Oh, and then with thanksgiving, I love how Paul says, with thanksgiving. It's always good to be thanking God a lot. And you know what? It really guards us against whining and complaining when we begin to thank the Lord, even in the midst of a hard situation that we might be overwhelmed with. There's always something to be thankful for, right? Always something to be thankful for. Then it says, let your requests be made known to God. Let, that's a choice. You know, some people, maybe they're not comfortable praying for themselves. They'd rather pray for other people. No, don't be ashamed to pray. Don't. Pray for yourself as well. Let your requests, plural, as much as you want to say and talk to God, just let it be made known to God. He wants us to show our concern to Him and express our dependence upon Him, whatever the difficulties that we face in life. God likes that. Just like parents. You know, I love when my kids come and say, Dad, I need this. I need this. Would you help me with this? Of course I will. I love you. You're my kids. I'll help you out in any way that I can. Doesn't matter. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. We're His sons and daughters. Do you understand how much God loves you? He wants to take care of us. And He loves us to come before Him through prayer and connect with Him and say, God, here I am. I don't want to be anxious about these things, but I need something. I need you to supply stuff in my life. We have so much to pray about, don't we? Paul says, pray without ceasing. And really, if we think about it, we could spend a lot of time just talking with God about life. And we need to do that. And again, the promise, the peace of God. How do you describe that peace? It's a calmness, right? It's, I love this, the rest of your soul. Soul rest. The peace of God, a calmness, a rest of the soul, a blessedness. I like this one, an assurance that God is near. Oh, you know how peaceful that is when you know that God is right with you. He's in you. He's going to take care of you no matter what life throws at us. The peace of God. It's that inner peace that's not of this world. Do you know that unbelievers can't have God's peace unless they have a personal relationship with Him? But let me ask you, brothers and sisters, do you have God's peace tonight? I would imagine that there's some people here that are going through some very, very hard things right now, and you might be on the verge of an anxiety attack or bitterness and frustration or depression or whatever. And my encouragement to you is cry out to God, because we're just read how to get His peace. If you ask God for His peace, He will give it to you. A peace that the world does not know about. It's amazing, and I'm sure you've heard some stories of people going through some tremendous tragedies in life, tremendous hardships, but inwardly they still have the peace of God in their life. You can actually feel the presence of God when you have His peace. Amen? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you felt God in that way? It's amazing. The peace of God is available to us. It's that inner peace that's not of this world. And two things that I see here about God's peace. The first thing, God's peace surpasses all understanding. Like, why is this happening, God? I don't understand why this happening. Not now, why? You know, and we can just like go off. And we don't know why. But God's peace is bigger than that, you see. His peace is superior to our understanding. We try to figure things out and sometimes we can. We just got to call out upon the Lord. God's peace is better, it's bigger, it's excellent, it's supreme. God's peace is more than our human reasoning, trying to understand what is happening here and why this has happened. God's peace takes care of all that. And I love, in verse 7, it says, God's peace, the second thing, will guard our hearts and our minds. Our hearts and our minds, guarding. The word guard there is a military term. It's to keep watch over, like a defense position, like I'm watching out for my fellow soldiers. I'm watching out. Nobody's going to get to them. They got to go through me before, you know. It's just watching out, just literally watching out. And I love how God's peace guards our hearts and our minds. And these two are connected. And how are they connected when it comes to being anxious, your heart and your mind? When our minds are allowed to be overwhelmed, it affects our spirit. It affects our countenance, doesn't it? You ever been around somebody that's stressed out and freaked out and have an anxiety attack? It has affected him, not only mentally, emotionally, but physically sometimes. It just affects us. And God's peace guards over that. Why do we need God's peace to guard our hearts and our minds? His peace keeps us from sinning in our troubles, doing something that we shouldn't. Ungodly, I can't handle this, I got to go get a drink. I'm just going to go get drunk. I can't handle this, I'm just going to go do this or that. God's peace guards us from sinning. Very, very important that we have God's peace in the midst of hardship and anxiety. And it keeps us from sinking under the pressure and the things that are happening in our lives. His peace keeps us calm, keeps us gentle, without discomposure. I'm not going to lose it. I've got God's peace in my life. His peace just keeps us that way. It's that inward satisfaction that no matter what's happening, I have God in my life. I know He'll never leave me. I know He'll never forsake me. And so it's an amazing, it's a God-given peace that the world can't give. But every one of us as children of God have this peace of God available to us. It's always there. We just have to latch on to it. We do not have to be anxious about anything as a Christian. Do you believe that, honestly? Do you believe that we do not have to be anxious about nothing? How many of you guys believe that, honestly? Do you actually believe it? Okay, a few of you. Okay, some more hands going. We as Christians don't have to be anxious about anything. You know, after every service, we as pastors have the privilege and leaders to pray with you guys as you come forward after a service. A few weeks ago, I prayed with a couple, and the wife did not have a good prognosis. You know, cancer was discovered, and so got to start treatments. They're going to try to, you know, cut it out or whatever. And you know the story. Cancer is just that ugly disease, and we're all affected by it. We all know somebody. If we haven't had ourselves, we know somebody battling with it. And I was so amazed at this woman. You know, she had such a great attitude. She was not anxious about it. And she had faith, knowing that God is with her, and whatever the outcome's going to be, she said, I want to be a witness for the Lord, you know, and it just like encouraged me so much. And even in a diagnosis like that, where you find out that you got cancer and you got to start chemo or you got to have a major operation, they're going to try to remove all of it or whatever, to have God's peace in that moment is so very precious. And we need it. And none of us are exempt from getting that call or that doctor's word that something's not right. But God's peace keeps us from being overwhelmed by that. And I love the promise. This is a promise from the Lord to each one of us. Don't be anxious about nothing. You just pray. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in the things that we deal in this life. Isaiah 26:3, God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stead on him. Just steadfast in the Lord no matter what. We don't know what a day brings. Verse 8, finally, Paul urges us to fill our thoughts with list of things to consider, and I love this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever things are true and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, the things that are good, good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, notice anything, whatever, all these things, pretty broad there. What does he say? Meditate on these things. Don't let your mind go and be anxious and overwhelmed. I don't know about you, but my mind can just go if I let it, you know? And when tough times come, it's easy just to go there. Oh man, what's going to happen now? What about my kids or this and that? What about my job? And, you know, our minds can just go and you know, we can be overwhelmed. God's peace protects us. But we have some responsibility here. We have this responsibility to think about these things and meditate on these things. We have the power of governing our thoughts. You know that? Now, I know that the enemy can get in there and cause weird thoughts like, wow, where'd that come from? But really, we have the power of governing our thought life. And so we are responsible for them. And when our thoughts are godly, our outward life will follow. But the opposite is true. If your thoughts are ungodly, pretty soon the actions are going to come out. And our life will be ungodly. Very, very important that we meditate on the things of God and the godly things, to keep our thoughts captive and not let them go astray. Ephesians 5, 7 through 10 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Okay, we used to walk in darkness, but not anymore, right? "Walk as children of light," he says, "for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." Again, thinking about these things. And then he says, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Now, this is good instruction for us. We got to really train our mind. What is the good things? Well, I need to discern what pleases the Lord in my life, even in my thought life, the things that I'm thinking about, even the things that I watch on the TV, the kind of music I listen to. You know, we should always be asking the Lord and trying to discern what is good. What does the Lord want for my life, my thought life, what I see with my eyes, how I speak, what I read, you know? Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I love that. Help us, Lord, to do that. And this can be a battle for us. We know that. We live in a world that doesn't think like that. But the Word of God urges us to fill our thoughts with things good and godly and holy and pure and right and just. Romans 12, 2, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by" how? "The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Some of us need to have our minds renewed. There's a battle going on there. I'm one of them, you know. My mind can just go. God, help me to keep my thoughts captive. I want to think about you and what pleases you in my life. And then verses 10 through 13, he rejoices. He says, "But I reach..." Oh, I got to back up one. I don't know if you could say this like Paul, but look at verse 9. "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me..." Excuse me. Oh. Don't do that. But Paul says, "The things that you've learned, received, and heard and saw," four things there, "in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." And so Paul's setting himself as an example. Just look at me. Look at my life. I got God's peace in my life. And you know, by experience, Paul experienced a lot of stuff. He said, just do what I do as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Could you say that to your workmates at work or school or whatever? Hey, just look at my life and just do what I do, and the peace of God. You'll have the peace of God too, you know. God, help us to be like that. To not be ashamed and just share the love of Christ and then act like that, sharing the love of Christ through our actions to people that are around us. That's amazing that Paul would say that. And then he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." You know where Paul is writing this letter from, right? He's in prison in Rome. And people had to come and bring him supplies and take care of him. And he acknowledges that. He rejoices in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So there were some times where they couldn't give. And he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need." And this is key. "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Not content just, but to be content, to have contentment. And he gives an example. "I know how to be abased." That means nothing. You're actually in need. You have absolutely nothing. "And I know how to abound, having everything. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And here's the promise. I'm sure we've all heard of it. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Break that down a little bit. Rejoicing in the Lord here is, he's praising God for people who cares for him. I love that. That word care, to think and interest oneself with concern. It means to set affection upon another person. You know how good it feels to be cared for? I love that. When you love somebody, you care for them. It's an inward care that really turns into share as it moves outwards. You hear of a need. We're praying for people and you hear of a need, you know, and your heart breaks and you're caring for them. And that leads you to respond and provide a need somehow, you know, and that care turns into share. You're putting your care into action when you share. You know, it's good for us to help those in need. Notice he uses the word flourished. They flourished. Their care flourished for Paul. Practical needs being met by others is true love, by the way. You can say, I love you, but when you really show somebody you love them through an action by providing something for them, that really lets them know that you love them. Amen? Love is a verb, love is an action. And I like how the Philippian church resumed care when they could. Because they loved and they cared for Paul, they did not forget him, but in time gave once again. Apparently there was a time where they couldn't, but then they renewed that care and that concern for him. I love that. And you know, sometimes there are seasons of provision or lack of, whether lacking or abounding, as we all know. Maybe you've experienced that like Paul. I've had plenty, but I've also know what it means to have need. And I am relying on other people and the Lord to supply my needs. And you know, I know that God allows us to experience both sides of need. Why? So we can relate to others in their seasons of need or provision. Here's a note that I wrote down to myself. If we are blessed with extra provision, you know, sometimes you're surprised. You get maybe a gift or a check in the mail, you're like, whoa, didn't expect that, you know? Hold on to it for a bit and ask God how you should spend it. You know, I found out that there's always a reason that, you know, I got a little extra for some reason. It was a surprise. We love surprises, right? Instead of doing something with it maybe for yourself or something, just hold on to it for a little bit and just pray and ask the Lord what you should do with that. It may be that God has given it to you to give it to others. Many times our blessing is meant to bless another person, and here we see that as the Philippian church just renewed their care and their concern for Paul. And then verse 12, content in situations experienced. Considering all the hardships and the blessings which Paul had experienced, we read that he had learned to be content after he experienced the things in life. And so here, I see two main areas to be content in, to be abased and to abound. Let's talk about the afflicted condition, to be totally in need. To be content in an afflicted condition, a needed condition, is to know how to be without. Listen very carefully. I looked up a bunch of definitions and this is great. It's not me, by the way. I just kind of go, oh, that's good right there. And I wrote these things down. To be content in an afflicted condition is to know how to be without, how to be hungry, how to suffer want, so as not to be overcome by it, or to lose our comfort in God in the midst of it, or distrust his providence, knowing that he's allowed it for whatever reason, or to take any ungodly course of action for our relief. Yeah, that's good stuff right there. To learn to be without nothing, to not be overcome by it, or lose our comfort in God, or distrust him in any way, or do something ungodly to make it right. It's to continue in a godly attitude all the way through the situation, right? To have that godly attitude, the peace of God, all the way through that condition of need. But then to be content in a prosperous condition. Let's look at that. It's to know how to abound. Okay, I have plenty. I don't really have any need right now. God has supplied all my need, right? It's how to be full so as not to be proud of it or secure in it or luxurious in it, right? And this is as hard a lesson as the other, for the temptations of fullness, maybe greed or pride or prosperity, are not less than those of affliction and want. And so we got to be careful even when we know and experience what it's like to have all that we need. So we must also be careful in having a lot. And the secret of learning contentment, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If that's not highlighted in your Bible, do it now. Notice the word all things. I can do all things, not on my own. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And this is why we pray. This is why we need the peace of God, so that we won't be anxious about anything or even prideful in the midst of having everything that we need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe it? Do you believe it, church? Then claim that one. I can. Because I have a relationship with God Almighty, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength to handle this cancer, to handle a divorce, to handle a loss in life, a broken relationship, or being laid off at work. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to handle this thing. What a beautiful promise right there. That's what Paul learned. And we need the Lord to teach us to be content in every situation and any condition, right? It is only through Christ who strengthens me that I can do it, not on my own strength. And we are encouraged to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, as Ephesians 6:10 tells us. We can't do it, but He can. And Jesus would tell us tonight, hey, we're in this together, by the way. Paul himself had learned one of the greatest lessons of the Christian life, contentment with whatever state he found himself in. Now, this is a secret that can only be acquired by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know the world can't have this, but we have it as sons and daughters of God Almighty, as children of the Most High. Three more scriptures and we'll close our time together. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is what? You know, great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. And finally, Hebrews 11:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Isn't that great? You see, when God's with us, we can handle conflict. And even in the midst of a conflicting situation, we can still have contentment. And it's just amazing to remember that that's why Jesus Christ came. We were conflicted, you and I, before Jesus came. We weren't in a right relationship with God. But because God loved the world so much, He sent His one and only Son. And whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And we have so much to be thankful. So I pray that we will all learn to be content and that we would ask the Lord to intervene if we're in contention in any situation that we might find ourselves in this life. Pray with me, will you? Father in heaven, we thank You so much for tonight. Even as we're about ready to enter in a sweet time of communion, Lord. Thank You that You came and You solved the problem of discontentment, of conflict that we had with You because of our sin. And so, Lord, now we praise You and we just ask that we would not be anxious for nothing, Lord, but in everything, just by praying and communicating with You. Lord, we need Your peace. Guard our hearts and our minds, Lord. And that, in that, we will be content. In Jesus' name we pray. And we say,